Well, we've made it to Hebrews 11, verse 32, in our journey through Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there quickly. Hebrews 11, verse 32, it says this. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets." In other words, the writer is saying, we could go on and on like this, talking about all of the people of faith from days of old, but we don't have time to do it right now. For example, I could tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and others. The writer of Hebrews assumes that his audience is familiar enough with each of these individuals that merely mentioning their names will bring to mind their lives of faith. Now, although the writer of Hebrews was pressed for time and space at the time that he wrote the book of Hebrews, I want to take the time to look at the lives of these people that he mentions. So today we're going to look at the story of Gideon, the first person that he mentions there in this verse. Gideon, this is the story of a man who was plagued with doubt and insecurities, both about God and himself. He questioned God's love for him. He questioned God's willingness to help him. He questioned his own abilities. He was in need of repeated reassurance from God. By all external indicators, this man was anything but a person of great faith. Does he sound familiar? He sounds a lot like us, doesn't he? But God saw something in this man, which no one else did, including the man himself, and the Lord used him to accomplish some great things. This is a story about how God takes a simple, unassuming person, works patiently with them, bringing them along, fulfilling the Lord's plan through them, and over time makes them into a person of faith and confidence in the Lord. Gideon's story, it begins in Judges chapter 6, and it continues through the end of Judges chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to Judges chapter 6. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Give you a little background. We have been in the book of Joshua the past couple of weeks, looking at the stories of Rahab and the conquering in the city of Jericho by the Israelites. The book of Joshua generally recounts the military campaign of the Israelites as they take possession of the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of the man Joshua. Now, at the end of Joshua's life, there was still a lot of territory that remained under Canaanite control. All of the land had been divided up among the Israelite tribes, but the actual conquering of the land had not happened yet throughout the region. There were a number of enclaves of resistance. In addition, virtually all of Israel's neighboring countries were hostile toward them. You might be thinking, not much has changed for that little area of the world. The book of Judges, it covers the time period of Israelite history from the death of Joshua to Israel's first king, Saul. During this period, there was no formal centralized form of government in Israel. Instead, leadership was provided on an as-needed basis by special individuals the Lord would raise up called judges. These judges, they led Israel in military campaigns, they settled disputes between Israelite tribes, they carried out other leadership roles, but the Lord himself was Israel's king. Well, Gideon, he would be one of these judges. So Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. This is the fourth time in the book of Judges that the Israelites have turned away from the Lord and did evil. The history of Israel at this time is this long, sad, continuous, sad, just heartbreaking cycle of the people turning away from the Lord and indulging in the sins and the worship of the pagan gods of the Canaanite peoples around them, God disciplining them by allowing one of Israel's enemies to defeat and oppress them, Israel crying out for help when things got really bad, the Lord then coming to their rescue, raising up a judge to lead them and to overthrow their enemy, Israel's life then getting better again. And then it would repeat. The people, they would turn away from the Lord and indulge in the sins and the worship of the pagan gods of the Canaanites. And it would go on and on and on like this again and again. Well, the Midianites are the enemy suppressing the Israelites this time. The Midianites were a brutal, unruly, nomadic people who swept back and forth across the Israelite landscape, ripping it up, destroying their crops, taking their livestock, stealing their property, generally bullying and abusing them horribly. It was so bad that the Israelites, it said, made shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts and caves, trying to hide and protect themselves from these marauding hordes. The Israelites are on the verge of complete ruin when they start crying out to the Lord for help. And in response to their cry for help, the Lord begins to set a plan in motion to deliver Israel from their enemy once again. His chosen instrument to deliver the people from the Midianites is going to be a man from the Israelite tribe of Manasseh named Gideon, although Gideon himself does not know this yet. So in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' Gideon, he's threshing wheat in a wine press, trying to hide it from the Midianites. Now, a wine press, as you might know, was typically a pit carved out of rocky ground, which was used to crush and capture the juice from grapes for making wine. Wheat, on the other hand, was usually threshed on a threshing floor, which was located out in the open country, usually on a high spot, so that the wind could blow across the floor and carry the chaff away from the grain that would remain behind on the threshing floor. It was as it was thrown up into the air and it would fall back down and the chaff would blow away, or it would be tromped on with their feet or with some kind of animal or instrument, and then the chaff would be blown away. Well, threshing wheat in a wine press would have been extremely difficult because the design was all wrong for that purpose. The fact that Gideon is trying to thresh wheat inside a wine press, it shows the tremendous fear that he and the rest of the people are living under. And as Gideon is threshing wheat down in this wine press, the angel of the Lord, who looks like a man, comes up to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, at this point in his life, Gideon could be considered almost anything other than a mighty warrior. But the Lord knows he's going to become that. The Lord sees what we are going to become. The world, on the other hand, it only looks at the surface, what we are in the moment, and it scoffs. "You're just a beat down, chicken-hearted farmer sneaking around in the bottom of a wine press. You're nothing." But the Lord, he looks beyond what he is making us into. We may look like a beat down, frightened little farmer hiding in a wine press threshing wheat, but the Lord, he sees us as a mighty warrior. He has vision for us. Gideon, he doesn't realize it yet, who it is who's talking to him. So he responds with the words that are found in verse 13. Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon, he's challenging the statement, "The Lord is with you." Gideon, he questions God's love and his goodness. "I don't see God with me or my people. All I see are the Midianites beating us up. Where are the miracles that the old timers have told us stories about? God has forsaken us." Do his words sound familiar? I mean, how often have we asked similar questions of God, perhaps? If the Lord is with us, then why is everything so difficult? Where is God? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous perish? Doesn't God see? Doesn't God care? Why does he let them get away with all of this? If God really cared about me, then why is my life so hard? Verse 14, the Lord responds to Gideon. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" The Lord answered the why question about why this is happening earlier in verses 7 through 10. We didn't read those verses, but those verses tell us this, that God sent a prophet to the people of Israel who told them that the reason that they were suffering under the hand of the Midianites is because they have forsaken the Lord, who had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and has given them this good land where they're now living. They have turned away from the Lord and they're worshiping these fake idol gods of the Canaanites and indulging in their sins. The Lord tells Gideon that he's the person that God is sending to deliver the people from the Midianites. God says, "Am I not sending you?" Sometimes we see a problem and we're praying to the Lord about it, asking him to help the situation, and his answer is, "Am I not sending you?" Have you considered the possibility that you may be the one that God wants to send as the instrument through whom the solution is going to come? Maybe he wants to use you. Maybe you are going to be the answer to the prayer. He tells him, "Go in the strength that you have." Well, what's this strength that Gideon has? The strength that he has is the Lord's promise to be with him. The Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon will be a mighty warrior because the Lord will be with him. It isn't what Gideon has intrinsically within himself. It is the promise of God given to him, "I will be with you." As we've seen in our study of these many people referenced in Hebrews 11, even up to this point, it's the promise of God that makes all of the difference. It's the promise of God that our faith is to be in, not faith in ourself, faith in God and his promises. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, the fortress of salvation for his anointed one." Well, Gideon replies in verse 15, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So Gideon is now challenging the second part of what the Lord had told him at the beginning. He's challenging that part, mighty warrior. Gideon says, I'm not a mighty warrior. You don't understand. My clan is the weakest in Israel, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the runt of the runts. You have the wrong person. I can't do what you're calling me to do. There are many others more capable, more qualified, more worthy than myself for such a task. You have the address of the wrong wine press. And doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, maybe the Lord is calling you to do something that you feel is far beyond anything that you can imagine doing. And maybe you're giving the same kind of explanations that Gideon is giving to the Lord. The Lord's response to you and me is the same that he gives to Gideon. He says, I'll be with you. Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? So verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. This is the second time Gideon is told that the Lord will be with him. And then in 17, Gideon replies, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I'll wait until you return. So all of this talk about God being with him is great, but Gideon, being a career doubter, is still not satisfied. He wants a sign so he can know it's really God talking to him. And surprisingly, the Lord obliges Gideon by agreeing to give him a sign. So in verse 19, it says, Gideon went inside, he prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Well, it looks like Gideon has everything he needs now, right? The Lord's promised to be with him. The Lord has given him this amazing sign to prove that it really is God talking to him. He's ready to go into battle against the Midianites, right? Well, not quite. As we're going to see here in a moment, he's not quite ready to go just yet. If we skip down to verse 33, it says, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. Well, the stage is set for war. The Midianites and their allies have gathered their armies, and Gideon has summoned various Israelite tribes together to meet together in battle against them. And it says in verse 34, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. And it literally says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, which is a great word picture to describe how the Spirit of the Lord enfolds and surrounds Gideon with the power that he needs to do what God has called him to do. I remember when I was a little kid, by just putting on a different set of clothes, I obtained special abilities and powers. when I would tie a big bath towel around my neck and let it hang down my back as a cape, I suddenly possessed the ability to fly. When I put on my new Keds sneakers, I was able to run faster and jump higher. When I put on my Superman shirt with the big S on my chest, I became indestructible and I had super strength and I would just throw stuff and stop things in an instant. Well, in a very real sense, the Spirit of the Lord clothes his people, giving them strength and power to do what he calls them to do. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Gideon, he wants to get just one more sign from the Lord to make sure, for sure, that he's going to bring victory to Israel. And this is the famous story of Gideon's fleece. God graciously gives him the sign that he asked for. So is Gideon good to go now? Nope. That sign might have been a coincidence. So he figures he better get another one just to make sure. See, and that's one of the problems with depending on signs like this. Looking for signs like this, wanting signs like this. They don't always help us really step out and trust the Lord in faith. If you are wanting a way to explain something away, you can find a way to explain it away. And if you are wanting a way to confirm something, you can find a way to confirm it. Rather than seeking after a sign, it's better to seek the Lord through his word, through prayer, through the move of the Holy Spirit in our life, and trust him by faith. But in verse 39, then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon, he asked for just one more sign with the fleece, and again, the Lord graciously gives him that sign. Gideon's behavior here with the fleece, asking God for a sign, should not be considered normal behavior for us to follow. And I want to point that out, that God was gracious with Gideon and gave him these signs. He may be gracious with you and me to and give us signs, but we should not depend on signs or expect them. Putting a fleece before the Lord to get guidance has some obvious problems associated with it. One of the big ones is that God is not obligated to play along with us on something like that. We can easily mislead ourselves about what we think God is telling us. You're sitting at the stoplight, and you think, if it turns green right now, then I know God wants me to. It's best to treat this story, this thing that Gideon is doing here, as unique. Not something for us to imitate in our own life for obtaining guidance from the Lord. Well, Gideon is all set now. except for one small detail. The next morning, the Lord tells Gideon that he has too many men in his army. There are 32,000 men in Gideon's army, and they're going against a Midianite army of 135,000 men. Gideon's army is outnumbered 4-1, but those odds are too good, the Lord says. The Lord tells Gideon that he doesn't want to leave any doubt in the minds of the Israelites about who it is that saves them from the Midianites. In Judges 7, verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." So the Lord whittles Gideon's army down to a mere 300 guys. Gideon is left with an army of 300 men going against an army of 135,000. The odds are now 450-1 in favor of the Midianites. And the Lord says, "All right, we can work with that." Here's a question for us to think about. Do you think that God ever sets overwhelming odds against you so that when the victory comes, there will be no doubt in your mind about who brought the victory? Something to think about. Well, I love the way the Lord works with Gideon, because all of the signs up to this point have been given at Gideon's request. Gideon asks for a sign, and the Lord gives him a sign. Well, now the Lord offers him one more sign before Gideon asks for it, already knowing that Gideon needs the reassurance. In verse 9 of chapter 7 here, it says, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp of the Midianites, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' And his friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" So Gideon, he hears this dream that one Midianite soldier is sharing with his buddy and its interpretation, and he realizes that the Lord has already gone before him and won the battle for him. Gideon is this loaf of barley bread that tumbles into the Midianite camp and knocks it over. The Lord is going to defeat this large Midianite army with a little loaf of bread named Gideon. And how does Gideon respond? He says he worships. Does that ever happen to you? You worry and you fret about something, just knowing that it's going to be the biggest disaster in your life. And then the Lord shows you how he's taking care of everything, and you're overwhelmed with a sense of his goodness and his love. And you worship. "Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. Why did I ever doubt you? You're so good to me." This is how Gideon responds. He just worships when he realizes what God has already done. And so, that night, in the middle of the night, it tells us that Gideon gave each of his 300 men a trumpet and a torch that they hid the light of inside of a clay pot, and he then had them spread out around the outskirts of the Midianite encampment. And when he gave the signal, all of his guys, they smashed their clay pots so that the light of their torches would be seen, and they blew on their trumpets and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And the Midianite soldiers freaked out. They apparently thought that the enemy had snuck into their camp and were all around them in a panic. They started hacking at everything that moved, which happened to be their fellow soldiers. They ended up killing most of each other. And then Gideon's men, they chased and killed the ones that were left. The Midianites weren't heard from again in Israelite territory. In closing this morning, Gideon was from the weakest clan of the tribe of Manasseh and the least in his family. He was the runt of the runts. The Lord found him hiding from the Midianites in a winepress threshing grain. There was nothing about his external appearance or position or ability that would lead us to think that he would be the one to lead Israel in this great victory over their enemy. But the Lord chose Gideon from all of the people in Israel to use in Israel's desperate hour. The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord was Gideon's strength. Never measure who you are and what can be accomplished through you by your own strength and ability and position. It's the Lord that accomplishes great things for and through his people. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Look at the way the Lord works with Gideon. The Lord met Gideon where he was at, repeatedly. The Lord built Gideon's confidence and faith through each difficulty that he faced, so that when the next challenge came, he had the faith that he needed to trust God through it. Remember where Gideon started? He started by doubting everything about God and what he said. He questioned God's love and goodness. He questioned God being with him. He questioned that God could use him to do anything useful. He questioned the whole mighty warrior thing. But as Gideon surveyed the battlefield that day, filled with all of those dead Midianite soldiers, he could see that indeed God had used him. God had been with him. God had been his strength. God had made him into a mighty warrior. And you know, he does the same thing in our life, doesn't he? God, the Lord, he brings us along. He starts right where we are at. You may be having trouble trusting God with the simplest of things right now. Maybe you're not even sure God exists in this moment. It's okay. Go to him with whatever it is, wherever you're at, in whatever situation you're facing, in whatever condition you are in. Your unbelief, it doesn't frighten the Lord. He loves you. And he will begin working with you right where you are at, wherever that is. He's not asked us to do what only he can do. He's asked us to trust him and follow him. Trust the Lord and follow his leading in your life. And you will be amazed at what he can do with a little loaf of barley bread like you and me. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Gideon's story and the way that you worked through him. Lord, he's so much like us. We're people that are full of doubts and insecurities and fears, Lord. And you're so good to us. You,
you come alongside us wherever we're at, and you lift us up, Lord. And I ask that you would lift your people up this morning and fill their hearts with courage and strength. You would reassure us, Lord, of your presence with us, that you are with us. We can depend on you, Lord. I ask you to take your people through whatever challenges it is that they're facing. Lord, may they find their strength and their security in you today. May your peace rule in our hearts and our minds, Lord. May Jesus be glorified in us and through us and around us, Lord. In his name we ask these things. Amen.